Thanks for joining us for today's program. Pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers has introduced people all over the world to the love of Jesus Christ and has impacted untold numbers of lives by presenting profound truth, simply stated. Today, we'll be exploring how that same profound truth can impact your marriage as we finish our series, One Lord, One Love. The question today isn't whether or not we're going to have conflicts in our relationships, but rather when we're going to have them. And more importantly, how are we going to settle them? Adrian Rogers gives us some practical biblical wisdom.
Now, some folks don't do a very good job of settling their conflicts. I believe rather than being married by the justice of peace, they were married by the Secretary of War. And that war just goes on right on through the marriage. So I want to talk to you today about how to fight fair, how to handle conflicts, and especially how to deal with anger.
Have your Bibles open to the book of James chapter 1 and stay with us for today's message, How to Handle Conflicts. As always, downloads of today's message are available on our website, lwf.org. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Would you take your Bibles and open your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 19. Now, we've been talking about intimacy in marriage and how to achieve it, and we've been saying that we have to work at it because we're so different. We've been talking about the differences in the sexes, and men and women are just wired differently, physically, emotionally, psychologically. We're different. Then not only are we different that way, but as individuals we're different. We have different temperaments, and often opposites attract. And then, on top of that, we come from different family backgrounds, and we bring different traditions and different thoughts, different habits to the marriage. We're very different. Now, the real problem is not whether or not we're going to get into conflicts, but the real question is, how do we settle them? Now, some folks don't do a very good job of settling their conflicts. I believe rather than being married by the justice of peace, they were married by the Secretary of War. And that war just goes on right on through the marriage. So I want to talk to you today about how to fight fair, how to handle conflicts, and especially how to deal with anger. Look in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Another word for wrath is anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, in this passage, very brief, there are some of the most incredible, wonderful words for husbands and wives to resolve conflicts. But, of course, not only husbands and wives, for anybody. To resolve conflicts if we'll learn to do these three things. Now, first of all, he tells us here to be quick to listen. Look, if you will, this verse again verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now, what he's saying is this, that we need, first of all, to tune in. Do you know why God gave us two ears and only one mouth? We ought to listen a whole lot more than we do. And we especially need to learn to listen to what the other person is saying. Now, I have an occupational hazard, and that is that I am a preacher, and I like to talk. And as a result, I'm not necessarily a good listener. But I am learning. Notice I said I am learning, not that I have learned. I am learning to listen. And I would say a word to all of us, wives or husbands, learn to listen. Now, let me tell you why you need to do what God's Word says here, to be swift to hear. Number one, when you do listen, you encourage your spouse to talk. Now, if he or she has the idea that you're not listening, they're not going to want to talk. And so when you listen, you encourage them to talk. Well, what good does that do? It helps you to understand. You cannot understand somebody that you're not listening to. And when you understand your mate, it follows, as night follows day, that understanding is going to bring you closer together. You're going to achieve intimacy. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. Now, the reason that many of us don't listen is, number one, we're so defensive. Our ego is there. We don't want to hear. We don't want anybody to tell us anything. Number two, we assume we already know what they're going to say, and we finish their sentence for them before they ever get to the end to finish it. And number three, while they're talking, we're thinking about what we're going to say and how we're going to answer what they're going to say. So we're not really even hearing what they're saying. We're preparing our own little speech at this time. The Bible says we need to learn to listen. Folks, it is hard to communicate. You'd have to be a preacher to know just how hard it is to communicate. I want you to listen to this sentence. Now just listen to it and see if you know what I'm saying after I have finished it. Here's what one mate says to another. I know that you believe that you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize what you heard is not what I meant. Do you understand that? Listen to it again. I know you believe that you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize what you heard is not what I meant. Now, a sentence like that helps you to understand just how hard communication is. So here's rule number one. Here's rule number one. Listen to it. Tune in. Husbands, tune in to her. Lady, tune in to him if you would learn how to resolve conflicts. You ready for rule number two? Number one, tune in. Rule number two, tone down. Listen to it again. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, that's tune in, slow to speak, tone down. Your words are going to get you into trouble. I've learned that. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 17, verse 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. If you're smart, you're not going to talk so much. Now, I just want you to put your bookmark there in James, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, with that in mind, remember that all of 1 Corinthians 13 is actually talking about the tongue. And by the way, the tongue is a subject that's in everybody's mouth. Did you know that? He's talking about the tongue. He's talking about the tongue. And he gives us some rules for using our tongue. Now, this would apply everywhere, but it certainly applies in marriage. With these verses in mind, I want you to think of some destructive games that we play between husbands and wives. Sometimes we want to play the judge. We want to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And we want to play the blame game and blame our mate. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam wanted to blame Eve. We assign guilt. We say it's all your fault. You should be ashamed. Listen, if you in your marriage find yourself talking to your mate saying words like this, you always, or you never, that's so destructive. Don't ever begin the sentence with you this or you that, because what you're doing, you're playing the judge. And that's not kind. The Bible says love is kind. Rather than saying you always or you never, why don't you say I feel or I need or it seems to me? If those are words that come into your conversations, here's the game that you're playing. You're playing the judge, sometimes the jury and sometimes the executioner. But the Bible says love is kind. Now, there's some folks who don't play the judge. Here's another game they want to play. They want to play the professor. You know who the professor is? He's the one who always acts superior. He's the one who always talks down to the other person. And his conversations or her conversations are filled with constant put-downs. Things like, that's stupid, or that doesn't make sense, or why don't you just think and listen to me for just a little bit, or you wouldn't understand that because after all, you're a woman, or you wouldn't understand that because you're a man, and men are so stupid. Sometimes women just put it in one sentence, men, just one word. And that means men just don't have the capability to understand. And you assume that you as the professor are the one who knows everything. One man said to his wife, said, I can't understand how God made you so beautiful and so stupid at the same time. She said, that's easy. God made me beautiful so you would be attracted to me. He made me stupid so I'd be attracted to you. Playing the professor, talking down. You see, when you talk down to somebody, what you do is you're attacking their self-worth, their self-esteem, and they're going to get defensive, and an argument's going to begin. Now here's another, but the Bible says, love vaunteth not itself. Do you see that? You can't play the professor and be full of love. And then here's another game. You want to play the psychologist. And that's another destructive game. You're puffed up. And love is not puffed up, but you assume that you understand everything about the other individual. And you say, let me tell you why you said that. Or let me tell you what you were thinking. Do you know why you think that way? Now folks, the Bible says we're not to judge somebody else's heart. You're not a psychologist to psychoanalyze another person and to assign motives to another person. Only God can do that. Don't play the judge. Don't play the professor. Don't play the psychologist. Here's another game that a lot of folks love to play. They love to play the historian. But the Bible says that love thinketh no evil. That is, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. But some folks, when they get into this thing, they are the historian, and they want to correct every detail. I know that's wrong. It was on a Tuesday. It was not on a Thursday. Or you said this, or you said that. They go back into the past sometimes and bring up reruns of old arguments. They have never disconnected the past. Many times that's a diversionary smokescreen, as the historian keeps very careful records. They have their little book of rights and wrongs that are done. But the Bible says that love thinketh no evil. It does not keep account of evil. Now here's another game that people play when they speak and ought not to play. Not the historian, not the psychologist, not the professor, not the judge, but there's some people who want to be the dictator. And I pity you if you're married to one of these, and the dictator can be the man or the woman. This is the individual who wants to rule by a show of force. And when you get into an argument with these individuals, they will say something like this, I demand that you do this, or I will not allow that in my house. Sometimes men who think because they're the head of the house that they're little Lord Ha-Ha or something like that. And they play the dictator. Now, another game that's an unproductive game. If you don't play the dictator, you may want to play the critic. And God knows there's some of those out here. You compare your mate with other people. You ask this question, well, why can't you be like she is? Or why can't you be like Susan's husband? Why can't you? Or on the other hand, you're just like your mother. Or you're just like your father. And you compare. But the Bible says that love does not behave itself unseemly. And that's one of the most unseemly things you can do. And why is it so unseemly? Especially when you compare your mate with somebody else about traits that they have that your mate can never have. Your mate may have no control over these things. Physical traits, parents, upbringing. How cruel it is to compare your mate to somebody else, and especially over something over which they have no control. Here's the last one that you need not to play. Don't play the preacher. Don't try to get Adrian's sermons and re-preach them to your mate. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. It does not use the Bible as a club. Don't appear holier than thou. Don't say to your mate, well, if you were godly, you would forgive me. Let God tell her, tell him to forgive. But now come to the final of these three things and look very carefully. What he says is this. He says, tune in. What he says is this. He says, tone down. And then what he says is this, lighten up. Lighten up. Go back to our text again. He says we are to be slow to wrath. That is, don't have a hair trigger. Don't get upset so easily. Don't get disturbed so quickly. Be slow to wrath. One translation, the Amplified Version rather, gives it this way. Be slow to take offense and to get angry. Now notice, he doesn't say that you should never get angry. Now that's impossible. As a matter of fact, it would be sinful for you not to get angry. You wouldn't be like Jesus if you never got angry. Jesus got angry. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, we're to be angry and sin not. Now you can be angry and not sin because Jesus was angry. He never sinned. Mark chapter 3 verse 5 speaks of Jesus and said, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. How can you be angry and sin not? Well, number one, you have to be angry for the right reason. Jesus was angry at sin. And the way to be angry and to sin not is to be angry only at sin. And to be angry not only for the right reason, but at the right things. Not at the sinner, but at the sin. And to be angry in the right, way. That your anger is to move you to do something about a situation that is wrong. But what our Lord is talking about and warning about here is an uncontrolled temper. Now, suppose your mate is an angry mate. Suppose your mate gets angry with you. What should you do? Let me tell you some things not to do. Don't practice avoidance. What I mean by that is, don't act or don't try to get away and or act like my mate is really not angry at all. Or you just simply take that anger of your mate and you just stuff it and you have the idea, well, if I retreat, if I back away, maybe it will go away. Now you're not helping your mate when you do that. You can only stuff it so long. You say, well, I'll put it down in the basement. Well, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll come out of the basement window and come around back into the front door. Don't stuff it. Don't let that, because of a fear of confrontation and your mate gets angry, don't avoid the conflict by just simply backing off. Your stomach will keep the score. Don't practice avoidance. Don't practice appeasement. Now listen carefully. Don't practice avoidance, and don't practice appeasement. It's a very unhealthy marriage when one mate always gives in order to have peace and to appease the other. When one mate always gets his or her way, or gets his or her way most of the time, seems to dominate, your marriage is in serious trouble. Appeasement. One man said, I like to go to the seashore. My wife likes to go to the mountains. So we compromise and go to the mountains. Well, now, if that's the kind of a marriage that you have, ultimately it's going to end up on the rocks. And if he gets violent and you get silent, your marriage is headed for trouble. Because one of these days, those smoldering rags that are down in your heart are going to burst into an open flame, and your home is going to be engulfed in those flames. Or else, if it doesn't open and erupt into a raging fire, if you keep it stuffed down there, your mate's anger, you just keep it stuffed down there in your heart and in your life, you're going to develop a martyr complex. You're going to be a self-pitying person, and you're going to be living, even though you may not separate, with an emotional divorce. Don't practice avoidance. Don't practice appeasement. And don't practice aggression. Don't give anger for anger. Speak the truth. Speak it in love, never sarcastically. If your mate is angry with you, or you're angry with your mate, not avoidance, not appeasement, and not aggression. I'm going to tell you how, when you define these times, and we all find ourselves in them, what to do. The Bible says you're to be slow to wrath. Now let me give you some very practical things before I get into these other things. Make sure that you, if you're going to have an argument, make sure, if you can, that you have it at the right time. Do you know when most arguments take place? Just before we eat. Now, psychologists have told us this, marriage counselors. Why is that? Your blood sugar is down, and you are a little more nervous. For goodness sakes, if you're going to have an argument, don't have it just before meals. 90% of the arguments take place then. Secondly, on the way to some social event. Have you and your wife ever gotten in an argument going to a party? Isn't that the weirdest thing? Going to some social event, for some reason, I don't know why, we tend to want to get in arguments, but if we do that, then we can't talk it out and we're trying to act nice around other people. So make certain that it's the right time. Number two, the right tone. When you talk, keep your words soft and sweet. You may have to eat them. Number three, the right turf. The right time, the right tone, the right turf. Don't ever discuss problems with your mate when other people are around. Have you ever noticed that sometimes a wife will criticize her husband in front of the husband's best friends, or the husband will criticize the wife? Do you know why they do that? They're cowards. They figure he can't answer back when thus and such a person is there, and it's really a cheap shot. Now what do you do? What do you do? When you've got the right time, you're speaking in the right tone, you're on the right turf, what do you do? Well, let me give you just three things and I'll be finished. Number one, practice accommodation. Accommodate yourself to the other person. I'm not talking about compromise, but accommodation. If you and your mate are so different, why don't you accommodate yourself to him or to her? Learn something about his sport. Learn something about her hobby. Practice number two, acceptance. Now folks, I am different from Joyce. I have accepted Joyce. Joyce is different from me. She has accepted me. I have given up trying to change Joyce. I am not going to change her. I can't change her. I wouldn't if I could, most of the time. You do not change a person so you can love them. If you do want to change them, the best way to do is to love them so you can change them. You can't change the other individual. Joyce is different from me temperamentally. She's different from me psychologically. She's different from me physically. And I am different from her. And so we just simply have to accept the other individual. Never marry a person to make them over. Quit trying to change your mate. Practice, friend, accommodation. Practice acceptance. And practice adjustment. Change. Be willing to change. If she wants to go to bed earlier, go to bed earlier. If you want to stay up later, let her sometimes stay up later with you. Rather than having a war where both lose, have a compromise where both can gain. Now listen. Listen to me, folks. Listen to a man who is happily married. Not because I am so wonderful. Very frankly, if you knew some of the dark recesses of my heart, you wouldn't even let me be the pastor of this church. I am a bad hombre. The only thing good about me is the grace of God. And were it not for the grace of God, our marriage would not have lasted. I'm telling you. But I'm going to tell you, on the other hand, we have a wonderfully happy home. And the reason for it, listen very carefully, The reason for it is Jesus. I told you at the introduction to this message that everybody needs three homes. He needs a family home, he needs a church home, he needs a heavenly home. And Jesus Christ is the key to all three.
Love Worth Finding is here to strengthen Christians in their faith and to reach out to those that may not know Jesus through the plain-spoken biblical wisdom and teaching of Adrian Rogers. If, after listening to today's message, you have a question, a spiritual need, want some study helps, or just have a desire to know Jesus, please contact us at the number listed on your screen or at lwf.org. Now, with a final message, here's Pastor Rogers.
We have been talking about love. One of the great love verses in the Bible is John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." Is that what you want? Well, then put your faith where God has put your sins, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Trust Him. Invite Him to take control of your life and make you the person He wants you to be. Pray and say, "Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for my sin. Come into my life and take control." Now, if you pray that and mean it, would you write to us and let us know? We'll send you some literature to help you get started in your Christian life.
We hope that today's message on how to handle conflicts has been a blessing to you. To listen to other messages in this series, One Lord, One Love, find other materials related to today's message, or to learn more about Love Worth Finding Ministries, visit our website, lwf.org. You can also sign up to receive our daily email devotion from Adrian Rogers, delivered directly to your computer or mobile device every morning. Do you feel that witnessing just isn't your spiritual gift? Next week, Adrian Rogers tells us how to overcome that obstacle.
God never leaves a fully surrendered and cleansed vessel unused. God never leaves a fully surrendered, cleansed vessel unused. God works on the sinner and God works on the soul winner. And when we're sensitive to the direction of the Spirit, God gets us together.
Join us next time for Every Christian is an Evangelist. And don't forget, you can catch up with our program each week at lwf.org and on our Facebook and YouTube channels. Thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next time.
Love Worth Finding is a viewer-supported ministry, and we need the help of faithful viewers like you as we share the love of Christ each week. And as a thank you for your financial support this month, we'll send you the One Lord, One Love Companion Study Guide to the One Lord, One Love series. Inside, you'll find helpful information to make your marriage bond a strong, godly relationship. Prayerfully consider becoming a monthly partner. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.